Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've been talking about that for quite a while. So let's take a look at a couple of things. One of the things Mitch and I were talking between the break here. Do you understand how sometimes our theology can get really twisted? A whole lot of that comes from the idea that God has been incredibly misrepresented on the earth. Am I right or not? One of the things that I find very, very strong in my ministry that I feel is the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart about how God's been misrepresented. And a big part of what I feel God's called me to is trying to correct some of the misrepresentations that have been so prevalent in our society. Okay? Like this thought that God would tempt us, that God would bring evil, that God would bring tests and trials. Okay? How many understand? If it's kill, steal, and destroy, where's it come from? If it's life and life more abundantly, where's that come from? Right, right. So it's not like God brings these things into our life, but I do believe that God allows some things into our life. That's why Peter says the trying of your faith works patience, okay? Perseverance, endurance, okay? Mitch was looking up in Strong's. Go ahead, can you share real quick?
Yeah, in Strong's for the word tempt, it says, After the Old Testament usage, the definition is of tempt is of God to inflict evils upon one in order to prove his character and the steadfastness of his faith.
Okay, so what he just said is in Strong's Concordance, if you were to look that up, it would say tests come from God who inflicts evil upon people to test their character. Do you see how twisted that could be? Yet, every student who's ever been in ministry school, the first book you buy is the Bible. What's the second book you buy? Strong's Concordance. But you understand how twisted that can be. Now, how many really believe God inflicts evil upon people to test their character? But you understand that that's the general trend, even in theological seminaries, right? God gets misrepresented on the earth. And then all of a sudden the character of God is actually what's being assaulted, not the character of man. You catch what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's a really strong thing. We have to understand that. Go ahead, Mark.
I saw a thing yesterday on the internet. These group of people that do these protests, and they're supposedly a church. And they had these signs like God hates fags and stuff like that.
Oh, it was all over the place. It said Bob
broke my heart, you know, and the misrepresentation of God's heart there. I mean, who would have that kind of nerve to speak on behalf of God like that, as if they know what God hates or loves?
It's a very sad I don't know if y'all follow that. It was on the news last night. It's been, because there's actually a huge trial going on, and the guy that's heading it up is from York. But it's a national thing. It has national attention all over, and it has to do with the church out of Kansas that's just really, really twisted. But again, God being misrepresented on the earth over and over. But you gotta understand, this isn't like something that just happened. This has been centuries. So now it's been a mindset that's been entrenched in so many people. And how many know it's hard to break old mindsets? But God's calling and raising up a generation that are going to do that. I believe that. Let me get Donna, then I'll get you, George. Go ahead.
When you get that definition of tempting being to inflict trials or evil, what came to thought or mind is when the Lord said to Peter, Simon, what Satan has asked to sift you is wheat, but I have prayed for your faith. So the heart of God is, but I have prayed for your faith.
Absolutely.
This is a warning. This is going to happen, but I've prayed for your faith that it will not fail.
Right. Right. Do you understand? And that's strong, because what we have is a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows where we are. And he's praying. Can you catch this, that God is cheering you on?
Yeah.
Like, it's really cool, because we have this thing that we believe in God and we think that's pretty good. Well, I believe in God. Here's what's really cool. God believes in you. That's a good word right there. God believes in you. He's confident that you can make it. He's confident that he's empowered you with everything you need to live and walk in victory. And that's an important place to live. God believes you're going to come through the test. Here's the thing. Every test that you come through, know this. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, you can write this down. But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you above that which you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape whereby you may be able to bear it. Yea, God, He knows who we are. See, He understands the frailties of man, but He said, I'll never put a temptation on you. See, I've had a lot of people misquote that scripture. They said, well, God will never give you more than you can stand. You're going through a tough place or whatever. God will never give you more than you can stand. He said, there's no temptation that's going to come upon you that will ever have to break you. You never have to fail a test. He will. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? He will, with every temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. That's a beautiful verse right there. Okay? So every time we pass a test, okay, we get a little stronger and a little more useful. Let me clarify so everybody's straight. Where'd the test come from?
Within yourself.
I'm sorry?
Within yourself.
Ourselves.
Your sinful nature.
Okay?
My lusts.
Just so you understand, God doesn't bring those tests. But He allows them, okay? And I think that that's important that we understand that. But with every test, with every temptation, with every trial, with every perismo, okay? He said, I'll make a way of escape and you can bear it. You're going to come out of this thing better, stronger, richer, deeper, quicker, sharper. Yeah. It just gets me. Watch this, because here's Peter, right? What's Jesus say? They're coming into the Garden of Gethsemane. They go a little bit further. He gets with Peter, James, and John. What's He say? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Spiritual and flesh is weak. Watch and pray. What they do?
They slept.
Anybody get that? You know, He speaks to the church, and too often the church falls asleep. Come on. It was the most crucial hour ever on the history of planet Earth. The creation's about to crucify the Creator. All the forces of hell are rallying together. The darkness wants to come and extinguish light. I don't know if you guys get this picture or not, but if you can see into the spiritual realm what was going on in that moment, I'm telling you, all the forces of hell were gathering together at one place with one purpose, one mission, and that was to extinguish He who had come to be the light of the world. And it's coming. And they believe they're winning. So now there's an energy to that. There's a, I'm going to say, an adrenaline rush to the evil, if I can even say it that way. Yeah. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Come on. He goes and prays. Incredible prayers. Comes back and what's He do? Wakes them up. Yeah. Could you not tarry 1 hour? Come on. Goes back. Comes back. What are they doing? They're not even snoring in tongues. Okay. Wakes them up, does it again, goes back and prays a third time. Father, if thou would be willing, let this cup pass from me. Comes back, and what's He say then? Sleep on now, it's too late. The hour is upon us. It's amazing when I stop and think about this. What's going on there? I'm telling you, man. He gave them everything that they needed to overcome. They just chose not to. That's huge to me. I want you to stop and think about this. Everything you need to overcome to live and walk in victory is yours. So He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into that which will become a temptation more than we can bear. Be our protector. Be our shield. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Everybody got that? It's perismo. That's an incredible word. It's temptation. If we say temptation, it leads hard against sin. But if we think trial, then it leads hard against the word righteousness, because we come through trials, we come out righteous, okay? We look at trials as a thing that make us more godly. We look at temptations as things that make us more sinful. It's the same Greek word. So what we're saying, we can't pray, lead us not into trials. But if we said that, we'd have to define it even a little bit stronger. Lead us not into trials that are more than we can bear. Lead us not into any trial that's going to overtake us. Lead us not into any trial that's going to become an overwhelming temptation which could cause a disaster or disgrace or shame. What He's saying here is these are prayers of protection. What Jesus is literally saying is, Lord, be our protector. It's how He taught us to pray. It's a prayer for protection. It's a prayer for heart preparation. Prepare my heart so that no matter what comes my way, I'm going to be strong enough to bear it. Get me to a place where I will not be overcome by evil, but I'll overcome evil with good. Yeah. Sharon, go ahead.
This keeps coming up, so in my mind, whom the Lord loves, he chastises.
Okay.
So the trials aren't part of his father's plan. Am I correct?
So the trials are what?
Not part of his parenting plan for us.
Wow. That's an interesting phrase. You hear what she said? The trials aren't part of his parenting plan. Okay? I would say probably not. There is, like Revelations 3, what is it, verse 19 or 20, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you see things. I believe that the trials and the tests and the temptations and all the things that come into our life, I believe that God sees them, but strengthens us to always overcome. Because of 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. We always have a way of escape. We always have a way to overcome. Everything that comes your way, God has designed something in you that's going to overcome that if we allow it to be raised up in us, that we have overcoming power, that we overcome, okay? So that in that place, we don't find ourselves going down a trail. Can I say this? What happens when we fail? Guilt, shame, condemnation, all that stuff begins to just pile up on us. And pretty soon we begin to set an attitude of, I can't do this. I can't make this. Now the enemy's on your shoulder and he's telling you, you can't do this. You're never going to be any good. You can go to church, shout all you want to, but we know what your Tuesday's going to look like. You're a failure. You've never been good at anything. Now you're not even good at this. And everybody's good at this except you. So then you walk into the church, and rather than getting help and strength, you know what you're hearing? Hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. And pretty soon we find ourselves sitting on the couch. I'll just get it off of TV. Sure. And everything that would be your best help and your best strength, now you've just pushed aside because you've believed yourself to be unsuccessful and a failure. I've watched it happen time and time again. And incredible church members, by the way. That got to, we'll just have church at home. And then pretty soon they're watching church on TV, and pretty soon now they're just watching the news, and then they're just sleeping, and then it turned into cartoons, I don't know, whatever, but they just drifted away. It was Satan's plan of attack to bring destruction. It was Satan, kill, steal, and destroy. Do you understand? So when Jesus says, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, what you're doing is praying a prayer of protection that's going to guard your heart. Okay? Mick, go ahead.
Can we not, or shouldn't we differentiate or separate the two almost? We use them almost interchangeably because in the Greek it meant that in a sense. That's why it's sometimes confusion.
Trial and temptation.
Yeah. To have a temptation is to be tempted of something, but then when lust is conceived, it becomes a sin. But a trial is something you're already facing. It's not a temptation.
Okay.
A trial is something that you're dealing with.
Okay.
Two different things.
Okay.
Yeah.
Not the same.
Yeah.
Sure. The trial, in the midst of the trial, it can lead us to a temptation to go in the direction of sin. What we're saying is, don't let a trial come upon me that's going to lead me in the direction of sin. But in the midst of that trial, give me the strength so that I overcome the trial and come out victorious, stronger, better, richer, quicker, sharper. You understand? Yeah, absolutely. Regis, go ahead.
Tell me if I'm saying this right. I've been in chronic pain for years. That's a trial, right?
Okay. Let me take it to the group and see what we think, okay? Regis riding a bicycle. He's doing triathlons for years. Riding 26 miles on his bicycle, what, every day? Every couple days?
Oh, I do 20 to 30 days, yeah.
Okay. For years, right? Gets hit by a car. Back surgery after back surgery, chronic pain, can't get rid of it. Now they say we can't do anything for you. And he's just trying to deal and cope with pain for...
Well, the one thing I would correct is I haven't been back to the last back doctor. He was the chief of spine division of John Hopkins, who said I would be able to run after he operated on me.
Right.
But I lost my job. He doesn't want to see me because I don't have insurance. You know, so I'm going to... Do I sue? Do I get my mind to go to another back surgeon? I mean...
Okay. How do... Yeah. So what he said is... Would I call that a trial Would I call that a test? Would I call that a temptation? What do you call that? Do you understand where he's at? Okay.
Stealing, killing, and destroying.
I'm sorry?
I call it stealing, killing, and destroying.
Okay. Okay. But is it a trial? Okay. I don't see it as a test. I see it more as a trial. Okay. Okay. And what's Regis's answer then? What does he do? Okay. Persevere. Okay. What does let's just get, because we're in a class. Let's talk about it. What does persevering in that trial look like? Does he stand and keep believing for healing, or does he learn to adapt?
Absolutely. You would have to, for my own personal testimony, for me, I had to sit and just sit in his presence and let him love on it, and let love do it, let love finish it.
Okay.
It didn't matter what I did or what I didn't do, it was all in him. Yeah. So I had to come into him, because trust is the pathway to the heart. So I had to sit just with him. I could run to all the conferences and do all the stuff that you do, but I had to learn to sit with him.
Yes.
Okay.
That's not for me.
Okay.
So the first thing is that I'm going to strengthen my relationship in God. That's part of persevering, right? Okay. Catching firm my identity. Okay. Pam.
Just going to say being established in truth. Allow yourself to be established in truth and hang on to it, stand on it, and soak in truth.
Okay. So I'm going to saturate myself with truth. Okay, and continue to stand firm on the word. And let's get real transparent. I can stand on all the healing scriptures. I'm going to saturate myself in the presence of God. I'll play worship music in my house. 6 months from now, I'm still in pain. What do I do?
Stand. You don't feel why. Stand. Never ask why.
All stand.
Is there a scripture?
Yes. You've done all stand.
Thanks. Having done all to stand. All I can tell you, Regis, is we keep standing and believing truth. And just keep believing and saying, Father, I just thank you. You paid an incredible price for my healing. And Lord, I'm just in faith to believe it's going to manifest. It's got to manifest because your word said so. And the promise of God was never maybe and I hope so, but it was yes and amen. And I'm going to stand on the yes and the amen of God. And even though the pain's still there, I'm just going to stand in faith. Can I go here? We can't deny the pain. Okay? Because there's a doctrine out there that says, well, I'm just not in pain. I just can't believe I'm in pain. I got news for you. When you're in pain, I don't care how much you deny it. Okay? The fact is, it still hurts. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. So denying that pain even exists, that's ridiculous. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that in the midst of the pain, I still stand on truth. In the midst of the pain, I still stand in faith. In the midst of the pain, I still believe God because His words and His promises were yes and amen. Okay? Everybody okay with that? So understand this, just so we can adapt to where we're at in our teaching. What we're saying is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? So we look at it as tests or trials or any of these things. Let's call it what it is. Did God send a car that wrecked into Regis? Mark told us who it was. It was kill, steal, and destroy. Come straight from hell. It's an attack of hell on his life to take out his life, to kill him. Okay? And we can say the Lord protected him. Okay? Now, the world looks at that and says, well, if the Lord wanted to protect him, he didn't do a very good job. He still got hit by the car. Right? And there's all kind of things that you can start to bring and argue. The fact of the matter is he's here and he's still manifesting the life of Christ in him. And he still stands as a witness and a testimony for the goodness of God. And I'm going to stand and believe on that and believe for the full manifestation of his complete healing and his complete restoration. Okay? Because that's where we have to stand. That's called faith. That's called faith. And that's standing believing in faith. That it's got to come to fruition. Anything less than that wouldn't be right. Okay? So he says, lead us not into temptation. Okay? What I'm really asking is keep these things test that perfect me. Don't let them become temptations that destroy me. Who was it talked to me about if I had a child? It was Kelly. Amazing thing. Watch this. She says, you have a little child, and he's on a big wheel, right? The child's riding the big wheel in the driveway. And you teach him that when you get to that sidewalk, turn that thing around. Don't go out on the street. So the little child gets up to the sidewalk, what do? You yell. Son, turn around. What are you doing? You're training your son to hear your voice. So when do you teach that child? You don't teach that child at 5 o'clock rush hour. Right? 2 o'clock in the afternoon when there's no cars on the street, you let them ride back and forth. Up to that edge and you tell them where you turn around. Right? Because you're not going to send your child out to the edge of the road at rush hour because he may not be real clear on hearing your voice. But I'm training him at 2 o'clock. Why? Because one day at 5 o'clock he might get there. And at 5 o'clock I've got to be able to yell and he's got to know my voice, because if he doesn't, he gets into a danger zone.
Yes.
Do you understand that that's how we parent our children? How much more a perfect parent? Because God is the perfect father. He is a perfect parent. And part of that is that we're learning to hear his voice. How many are still in the learning process? We're still in the learning process. I want to hear him. But God, give us clarity of hearing. You understand that?
Yes.
Okay. Job said, when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Do you catch that? When he's tried me, I'll come forth like gold. Peter said, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various, and he uses the word peresmos, okay, trials, rejoice, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though it perishes, is tested by fire, it may redound to the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he just said is, thank God for the tests you're going through. He just said, thank God for the tests you're going through. Why? Because he says it's making you better. It's burning off the dross. You're becoming pure gold, tested by fire. And someday all the glory and the praise is going to return to him. It's going to honor Christ when you see him face to face. It's affecting your eternal glory. See, I believe this. Life is a series of perfecting tests or debilitating trials. It's all in how you respond to it. Because you're going to walk through these things. So when you're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What you're really saying is, God, give me the strength so that every test that comes my way becomes a perfecting test, not a debilitating trial.
Yeah.
Do you get that? That's huge for me. You're really asking God for a shield. You're really asking God for a covering. You're really asking God for protection. You're saying, God, keep me and protect me so that when I come up upon these things, and let's call it what it is. We're going to come upon these things. I don't care how spiritual you are. You're going to come upon certain things that are going to try. Remember what Todd was talking about when his little girl in the face and the whole thing that took place with Zoe? It freaked out. Guess what? We're going to have things that are just going to sneak up on us like that. When they do, they're going to show us what's inside. And then we have a place of walking that out in perfection. He's still working on me, John. I'm glad he's still working on me, you know? And we stop and we think about that, because I'm going to tell you, those are the things that tell us. Can I say this? I really believe the Holy Spirit illuminates those things in us so that we can become to a place of perfection, burning off the dross, getting rid of the junk, finding ourselves in a place of perfection, finding ourselves in a place of deeper purity. It really depends on how we respond to those things. Job's wife comes along and says, why don't you just curse God and die? We've criticized Job's wife for saying that, but let's see what Job's wife went through. Oh yeah. Everything that Job went through, she went through. See, Job didn't lose his cattle, he lost their cattle. Job didn't lose his kids, he lost their kids. She's the one that gave birth to them kids. Okay, so let's not be real hard on his wife, but the other side of that is that she shows us how the world's gonna respond and Job shows us how the church ought to respond. Come on, though he slay me, I'm going to still trust him. That's a challenging thought right there when you just buried five kids and there's five fresh graves out in the yard. Do you understand that? That's hard, man. That's hard. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. See, that's strong in me. Here's something. Let's go to an Old Testament thing. And I know Old Testament, New Testament, I understand all that, but watch this. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up to the mountain, put him on the fire, and sacrifice him. That makes me want to cry. Picture Sarah. You ain't taking him. I was 90 when I had him. I don't know if I can make another like him. Come on. Come on. Abraham believed God. It's amazing. want to talk about a test? There's a test. That didn't come from hell. That didn't come from Satan. That came from God. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up on the mountain. See, that's really huge. It didn't become a temptation to evil. It became a test to strengthen him. Do you understand that? Because he could have ran. Said, I can't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God's faithful. Don't miss that part that says, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with every temptation. Did you catch that he said, with every temptation, he will make a way whereby you may be able to bear it. Don't miss that. That's like powerful to me. It speaks volumes to me. So I think about these things because you know what? I've had people say, well, I couldn't help myself. There's a lie. If you couldn't help yourself, then God's a liar. Do you understand what I just said? The phrase, I couldn't help myself, determines one thing. Either you're a liar or God's a liar. My money's on you. I think it's you. I don't think it's him. Okay? Because if that's true, then 1 Corinthians 10:13 can't be. Am I right or not? Come on. So we have to understand you can always help yourself. There's never a time where you get the right to say, I couldn't help myself. Okay? You're never going to be overwhelmed by demonic forces. You're never going to be in a situation you can't handle because the Lord will protect you. Every trial you go into has a way out. And on the other side of that, you come out triumphant. That's amazing to me. That's like really strong to me. The petition from the word is, Lord, protect us from running in the direction of sin in our trials. Don't allow us to enter any devastating temptation, any trial that pushes us over the edge. It really is a cry of dependency. Lord, protect us. We depend on you. Do you catch that? Lord, protect us. We're depending on you. Don't get too convinced that you're capable on your own because you're not. You're not. Scripture's clear. It says, we need to watch where we stand lest we fall. Do you understand that? There's a place where we live that we have confidence but we can never allow confidence to enter into the point of arrogance because in arrogance you'll fall. We can't think too highly of ourselves. We've seen people fall and thought, I'll never do that. Man, just paint a bullseye on your head. Because you've just given the devil an open invitation to try that. A lot of us in the early years of my ministry, remember when Jimmy Swaggart fell? Man, he got hammered left and right. You need to understand, but by the grace of God, any one of us, watch where you stand, lest you fall. It's just a good word today. It's just a strong thing. But I think it really comes back to that place. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a preemptive strike. We're saying, God, protect us from running in the direction of sin when a test comes our way, when a trial comes our way, when we come through the hard places, keep us pure. I think that's a strong word. My identity's strong. But God, I want to be strengthened even more. Do you understand that? So we take it to a place. Let's just go a little farther. Go back to the very beginning of that prayer. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. I love that because the Holy Spirit really dropped that in my heart last night. kingdom of heaven's within me. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. So watch this. If our Father is in heaven and holy is his name, then holy's in me. Holy's in me. I ate beef last night. It became holy cow. Okay. Because it's in me and holy's in me. Okay. Holy cow. But do you understand when I think that way? Our Father, you're in heaven because the kingdom of heaven's within me. Then he's in me. Holy is his name. Holy's in me. See, do you understand that holiness is an attribute only given to God? That men aren't holy. God is holy. Okay? But the Holy One is in us, and because the Holy One is in us, the Holy One has a right to shine through us. And the attributes of God ought to become the attributes of men. So he's holy. Holy is your name, and you're in me. Okay? Now watch this. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name, or hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. Probably, maybe what I believe, one of the most revelatory statements for the 21st century church, because we're just getting this, that we have the right to see the kingdom of heaven established on planet Earth right now. Because I was convinced for the first 15 or 20 years of my ministry that in the millennium we will see the kingdom of God established on the earth. That Jesus was going to come and he was going to rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, and then we could see heaven on the earth. And now I'm convinced we can begin to see it right now. As a matter of fact, that the call of God for the body of Christ is to bring the kingdom of heaven to realities. I want to say this. This is so strong in my heart this morning. God thumped me with this morning in my office and said, we can have lots of kingdom theologies, but God's not looking for kingdom theologies. God's looking for kingdom realities. And it'll be a good day when our kingdom theologies become kingdom realities. Do you get that? Let your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth the same as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Did he say that? And I know that we've talked about provision, but if you read John chapter 6, you know what Jesus said? I am that bread came down from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you understand that I need him daily? He is my daily bread. He is my daily provision. As a matter of fact, if I have him, I've got everything I need, because he'll provide everything that I need according to his riches and glory, and that's a lot of riches. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. You can put it any word there you want to. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you catch the word as? Because as is a big word. Holy Spirit spoke to me about 6 months ago about this, but said there's an epidemic of unforgiveness in the body of Christ. There's an epidemic. He used the word epidemic, said there's an epidemic of unforgiveness in the body of Christ. Yep. Jesus said, forgive us our debts in the same manner that we would forgive our debtors. That's a strong phrase right there. Because if you're walking around harboring unforgiveness, then you've just given over to the idea that, can I say this? You're just a mess. I don't know if there's a better way to say that. And you might say, but you don't understand my place of pain. Because most unforgiveness is harbored in a place of pain. But do you realize the pain of unforgiveness? All you're doing is adding to and holding on to the pain. The one that pained you, when you hold them in unforgiveness, you continue to hold on to the pain. It is not until you release them that you will release the pain that's holding you. Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Especially when you held it for so long. And can I go here? I want to say this. Can I talk freely, Tom? You give me permission? Tom had a place of pain. I'm not going into the place of pain. It was a very strong, inflicted pain that was harbored for years. Do you understand that God's used him in messages, interpretations, prophetic words? It's not like God couldn't use him. Even though he was harboring, they must say, well, how can God use somebody that's harboring unforgiveness? I don't know. He did. Because he's God. I think that's a good enough reason, okay? Because he's God. But he has this place because he's in a place of pain. But all of a sudden, the reality and the lights start to come on, and there's a prisoner that got set free. Amen. And the prisoner wasn't the one that hurt Tom. It was Tom. He just had to understand that he was the prisoner, holding himself in the prison of unforgiveness. And when grace came and forgiveness was released, and unforgiveness was let go of, and there was forgiveness that was granted, and hearts were open and set free, all of a sudden the pain's gone. Yay, God. A true story. I had a lady come to me about 5 years ago here to Harvest Chapel. She actually came from Western Pennsylvania. And she came with a purpose. She came to ask my forgiveness. She came to ask my forgiveness because she had harbored ill against me for all these years. And that she was very upset with something I had done, and it had really caused her a place of pain. And so basically she pretty much said, I all but hated you. I would hear somebody mention your name and I despised it. And she said, I've got to ask you to forgive me. Her name was Peggy. I looked at her and said, Peggy, that's easy. I forgive you. I knew nothing at all about it. Now I need to ask you to forgive me. I didn't even realize you were in a place. I knew absolutely nothing about it. And she spent about 11 years hating me. And I didn't even know it. Which one of us was in pain? But she was holding me in a prison, she thought. And I didn't even know there was a prison. Who had the prison? She did, not me. So in the embrace, the opportunity to love on her, share with her, talk very freely, she understood what was really the whole situation. We got a chance to talk. There was a lot of love reciprocated back and forth, and she was able to go home a free woman. But you understand something? If I can say this, for 11 years, I was a free man. I didn't even know there was a place of pain. Do you understand when we hold unforgiveness, who's really the prisoner? So we said, forgive us our debts. We're saying, God, forgive us in the same manner that we might forgive others around us. It's an epidemic of unforgiveness in the body of Christ. We've got to deal with that. We really got to search our hearts. Let me tell you, there's some doctrine out there that'll tell you if somebody's in unforgiveness, they can't be healed. I think that's hooey. I think that's hooey. That's a Greek word for, I don't know. Okay. I don't know what that is. Okay. Because it's never about the person who's sick in the first place. It's about the believer. But let me share some things with you. Unless you got a word of knowledge on that, there may be something to that. I'm not even going to go there. There could be that you get a word of knowledge and God is really dealing with a person's heart. I think that's possible. Okay? But in the process of that, what I will tell you is I believe that unforgiveness generates a whole bunch of sickness and disease. I think unforgiveness will cause stress, which will cause high blood pressure, which can cause cardiac trouble, which can cause even respiratory failure, anxiety, sleepless nights. There's a thousand different things that can happen. And I believe that there's a whole lot of that comes back to there's an epidemic of unforgiveness in the body of Christ. Holy Spirit's really thumping my heart. I can't even move from this point right now. But just bow your head and close your eyes. I need to do this. I believe when we come to a point like this and God's dealing, because I don't know if he's dealing with anybody in here in particular, but I really feel really strong like we just need to take a moment and examine our hearts. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. If you're in a place of unforgiveness, if I say the word unforgiveness and somebody immediately rose up in your spirit that you have ought against, really need to examine that and ask yourself the question, why does that rise up in me? And is there a place where the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart right now about this very thing. Because if there's a place of unforgiveness in your life, you need to ask yourself, why am I holding that person there? And what do I need to do to get this, to get past this? I think there's a place of grace. I think there's a place right now that God wants to speak to your heart. Man, I feel that really strong. Father, I just thank you. Holy Spirit, search us and try us and know our hearts today. God, that you would lead us in the way of life everlasting. And unforgiveness is a roadblock in the life everlasting. So God, I'm asking you right now, just move in our hearts, move in our paths. God, speak to us individually and corporately. God, that if there'd be anything in us right now, it's just like you called us to a place where David said, search me and try me and know my heart today and see if there would be any wicked way in me. God, I'm asking you right now, just speak to us individually and corporately as a group. And if there's unforgiveness that's running rampant in our life in any way, shape or form, even in the smallest form, God, if there would be a harboring of unforgiveness, then God, I'm asking for grace upon our hearts and upon our lives right now, that we would find a place where we can release the prisoner, because we are that prisoner. And we've formed a prison of unforgiveness around our mind. And God, we've got to release that today. So Father, I'm asking for grace right now. I'm asking for opportunities for everyone in this room, that God, if there's a place right now where we've harbored unforgiveness in our heart or in our mind or in our soul, that God, we would be in a place right now to say, Jesus, lift this heavy burden, lift this place of pain, lift it from our hearts, God, that it would no longer hard us. Lord, that we wouldn't be hardened to it, but God, we would find ourselves in a place where we're saying, Jesus, free us from this prison. God, I thank you for liberty. I thank you, Lord, that you came to set at liberty them that are bruised, that you came to set the captive free, that you came to bring deliverance, oh God. And Father, I thank you that sometimes, Lord, it's us that need a deliverance, and we're out preaching a message of deliverance when we're the ones that need deliverance. So God, if there's a place of need in our heart where we hold an unforgiveness up, I'm asking for grace upon that right now. Father, that you would set us free. Lord, I thank you. God, you set us free from Egypt. Set us free from ourselves. Father, I thank you for that right now. Jesus, we bless you. We thank you. And we honor you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Whew. There's a grace for that right now. There's really a grace for that right now. There's really a grace for that right now. Man, I believe that. I believe that. I just need to do this. If you need special prayer right now, just stand. I really feel that in my heart. If there's just somebody you just need special prayer right now, you'll say, man, this is so impacting my heart right where I'm at right now. Go ahead. Thank you for your boldness, Nancy. And anybody else? It's okay, man. It's okay. But if there's a place where you're saying, man, I need special prayer right now for this, it's just really impacting my heart. There's some prisoners that I'm holding captive in my mind, and I need to set them free. Man, I hear that. There's just a grace for that right now. Father, I thank you. There's several that are standing and just ready to believe God right now. Yes. If you're close to him, just get to him, lay your hand on him. We're just going to pray right now. Man, it's so in my heart. Somebody might just need an embrace. Somebody might just need a hug. I'm just ready to believe God right now. Let me try to wrap this up with this statement, and we'll close, okay? Jesus says, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. Everybody's got that? And he models this prayer, giving glory to God, giving glory to God, and then making our requests known. We follow that because there's three places where he glorifies the Father. Hallowed be thy name, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Then he says, forgive us our sins. Watch what he says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's huge. What he's really saying there is to keep us, to guard us and protect us, that there would never be a moment where the tests become temptations that are going to destroy us. He's saying, God, I have faith that you can keep that which I've committed. See, Paul says, I know whom I have believed in. I'm persuaded, how about you, that he's able to keep me because I've committed my life to him. I'm confident, man. I am confident. The same God that saved you is able to keep you. And he's going to see us all the way through to the very end. My identity's firm. I can read the Lord's Prayer and see that as an identity prayer. That it firms my identity in Him and makes me stronger than I've ever been before. He's able to keep me from falling. It comes back to the words Mick quoted from Jude, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. Come on, man. Not pick you up after you fell. He said, keep you from falling. Come on, man. You don't have to fall. You don't have to admit it. Horshack.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yet the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Come on, man. Come on. Yea, God. And they shall never fail. They shall never fail, never perish. There's a whole bunch of things that could go with that, and we could spend some more time. I think you got the thrust of the message. The idea is firm. Let me give you this. It looks like what it's going to be is Monday and Tuesday, Pastor Dan are going to be here, and Wednesday and Thursday, Todd are going to be here. So that's what it'll look like on your schedule. Don't worry about the calendar that you got the first day. It is subject to change and has continually been changing. So it kind of comes, and when you walk in, you'll find out who's really here. Okay. But that's the way it looks right now. Okay. A lot of good things that are happening. Great weekend coming up. Like I said, spaghetti dinner Saturday night, Jan Aldridge Saturday night. Going to have a great time Sunday morning. Looking forward to the blessing of the Lord. The dinner starts at 5. Okay. And it's over when all the spaghetti's gone. Okay. Okay. Looking forward to a great time. Anybody got anything they need to announce or anything you need to share? Anything going on around us? Something in your heart, John?
It just says in Jude 24:25.
Sure.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to Him who is able to present you faultless before the very presence of His glory with exceeding joy.
Yeah.
To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a hearty amen. Hug somebody, you can be dismissed. All right.